Turn now in Holy Scripture to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, Cry. And he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing, in vanity. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. He shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. For that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. We read that far in God's holy word. We consider this morning the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 1. What is thine only comfort in life and death? Answer, that I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. How many things are necessary for thee to know, that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? 3. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. The third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the message of the Heidelberg Catechism is biblical. All of the truth, all of the doctrine, all of the things that are taught within that catechism are set forth in Holy Scripture. The message, the biblical message of the Heidelberg Catechism is comfort. The Heidelberg Catechism does not simply set forth doctrines and truths or propositions and things from Scripture as such, but sets them forth as comfort. And in doing so, the Catechism is also obedient to the command of God in Holy Scripture, for that is the instruction of God to the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 40 that we read, comfort ye my people. In obedience to that directive by our Lord God himself, the Catechism not only teaches comfort, but brings it to the people of God in the truth that it teaches. In keeping with that message of comfort, the Heidelberg Catechism is direct and personal. The Catechism does not speak, certainly, to all men head for head. But neither does the Heidelberg Catechism direct the elect body of Christ as such, not even the church as such. The message is preached in the church, but the message as it's preached is directed to distinct individuals. It's directed to you. The first question and answer of the Catechism, which sets forth its theme, is directed to you personally. What is your comfort in life and in death? The question is not, what is the comfort of elect people? What is the comfort of the church? What is the comfort of others? Perhaps not yourself, but what is your comfort in life and in death? And the Catechism expects an answer. In many ways, everyone who hears that question must give an answer. Now, the believer, by faith, will give the answer of the Heidelberg Catechism. We'll give that personally and directly. But notice in the first place that the Catechism addresses the elect believer individually and personally. In keeping also with the gospel message and the directive of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the Holy Scriptures. The Heidelberg Catechism is also experiential in its nature. By that, we mean it speaks to the heart, not simply the mind of the individual, not simply the intellect, not even the doctrines as they are set forth, are intended to be set forth simply as truth as such. But the questions are made and the answers are given to show that this is truth that is believed. It presents that truth even as fact that is bound upon the heart of every individual child of God by the Holy Spirit so that it lives within them. That is, lives positively. It throbs and beats in their heart. It is their lifeblood. It is their joy and their crown. The message of the Heidelberg Catechism is the gospel. That's the message of the Heidelberg Catechism, the same message that we read in Isaiah chapter 40. That entire chapter is gospel. Gospel that God intended the prophet to preach to the people as comfort to them. And so also must the catechism be preached, must be brought in an orderly, systematic, accurate, and plain manner, but also directly, experientially, as gospel comfort. And we should pray for that also as we consider once again the truth of the Heidelberg Catechism. Consider with me this morning, this Lord's Day, under the theme, Gospel Comfort for Miserable Believers. Gospel Comfort for Miserable Believers. We notice in the first place what that is, secondly, its character, and finally, its possibility. The Heidelberg Catechism begins with the question and answer that it does, not simply to be thematic, to set forth some things formally in a way that is pleasing and in right, but is setting forth the reality of how indispensable, how wonderful, how blessed is the comfort of the Holy Gospel. When the Catechism sets forth at its very first question and answer, the gospel as comfort, that implies, of course, that there is misery from which one needs to be comforted. That implies there is great trouble, there is great need, there is great sorrow where that gospel is preached. And we should understand, beloved, right from the outset, that this is true even of the saved individual child of God who confesses he has comfort. We're going to preach this morning the reality of gospel comfort. Not only the possibility, but the reality. The question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism is not, what comfort do you intend to have at some point in your life? What a comfort do you suppose you will have after this life of misery and trouble in heaven? What kind of joys do you expect there? But the question very really and truly is, what is your comfort now in this life, in the midst of all of its troubles and sorrows and trials and tribulations? What is it now? But interestingly, neither does the Catechism present that comfort to us ever in such a way that the child of God can say, there is no misery or trouble or sorrow in my life. We confess here in this Lord's Day even that the root of all of our misery is sin. Is sin. And our comfort is that all of that sin we are delivered from. We confess here that Jesus Christ, with his precious blood, hath fully satisfied for all of my sins. He hasn't missed one of them. There is not one remaining out there that he is not fully satisfied for. He has delivered me from all the power of the devil. That's absolute. That's complete. And yet, notice at the same time, with the same individual, the question is asked, what is your comfort? And then, what do you need to know in order to receive that comfort? And one of the things is the knowledge of your misery. It's a rather amazing thing, one that may never be overlooked, and sadly is today. The church is full of so-called happy Christians. But study a little closely and you will see it's all superficial happiness. There's no root to it. There's no longevity to it. There's no vibrancy to it as such. Many are attracted to it, find it appealing, mainly because it consists of emotions and emotions only. But what you will find often, that which exposes it as superficial, is that there's also no acknowledgement of one's misery, that we are miserable even in the midst of comfort, that sin is always our misery. Otherwise, the catechism would just simply skip the whole first part of the Heidelberg Catechism, the knowledge of our misery. Now, you will notice quickly when we get to that section that it's rather brief, it's rather short, just a few questions and answers. The catechism rather quickly gets to our deliverance. Nevertheless, point out right here and now that with regard to the nature of this comfort, due to the nature of sin, due to the nature of our life here, due to the nature of our flesh, there is always and should always be an acknowledgement, I'm miserable. You see, unless one understands he's miserable, then one doesn't need comfort. A comfort is only needed and necessary for the miserable. It's only the crying who need their tears wiped away. It's only the lame who need to be made to walk. It's only those who are filled with fear who need to be given courage. And this is a cyclical thing. Our fathers impressed that upon us when they ordered that in the churches the Heidelberg Catechism be preached ordinarily once a year, so that we never, ever rest in one area of our gospel comfort exclusively, but always, even after our deliverance, are brought back again to our misery. It's important to recognize that, and the danger of that, of a child of God saying to himself, well, I'm healed. I have no sickness or disease. I have comfort, therefore there's no misery whatsoever in my life. I've been made righteous, therefore there's no need for more righteousness. We know that experientially too. We know that in our life, isn't it? That when we do begin to think that way, perhaps we started out well, remembering the truth of the matter, that Jesus has completely delivered us. But then quickly we forget how miserable is sin, and that we still sin, and that we forget, no matter how much advancement has been made in the deliverance of the power of sin in our life, there is still much, much power to that sin. We forget there's consequences to sin, even with regard to a believer, that although those consequences may not be punishment for sin, they are correction, and painful correction often. We have to recognize that. This is gospel comfort for miserable sinners, not self-righteous sinners, not sinners who rest comfortable in their own righteousness or in their own happiness, or even view the work of Christ and our deliverance from sin in such a way that it doesn't correspond with the truth of the matter about sin in this life. Now, with regard to this need for comfort and the source of this misery, There's a number of answers, of course, that could be given. If one asks, why am I miserable? What's the source of my misery? Where does it come from? Certainly, one must lay his finger on the reality of sin. Sin. Sin is ultimately the source of every misery. Find in yourself some misery, some trouble, some sorrow, something that makes you cry and be burdened and weighed down. Dig deep enough and you're going to find sin. Doesn't matter even if it's a broken leg, which we might say is simply a physical thing. It was caused because I put my leg in a position where it got twisted and the bone broke. The fact of the matter is it's all there and it's all due to sin. We have to recognize that. We have to understand that. And because there are wages to sin, because God punishes sin, because God is the holy and righteous God that He is, because He is not at all like us, sin has consequences. Sin is punished. Sin is dealt with. And the wages of sin is death. A broken bone is simply an example, even an extension, that we are mortal, that we are weak, that everything leads to death. The flu bug that we get, as well as the cancer that invades the body, are all aspects of that death. So we could say, why are we miserable? Sin and death. And yet, that would only be a partial answer. If you simply would look at yourself now, if you can, as someone who didn't have faith, who was just outside of the body of Jesus Christ, as is confessed here, which is impossible for us really to do, you have to imagine, well, why is there still that misery? Where does it come from? What's behind it? And the answer is God. Yes, we need to be delivered from sin and death, but ultimately what we need to be delivered from is God. When Christ comes with all the glory of God that has been given to Him, so that every eye that pierced Him sees Him, and all men know exactly who He is, then they're going to express their misery in a very vivid way. And they're going to call down the rocks of the mountains to fall on them and crush them to pieces so that they can be hid from the wrath of the Lamb. That makes things even tighter, doesn't it? Not simply the wrath of God, but the wrath of the Lamb. It changes things a little bit, doesn't it, when you think about it that way? Don't simply look at your miseries as just natural. That's bad enough. That's what the whole world is being taught today. All this misery, all this trouble, it's just simply natural. Death is natural. Illness is natural. These are things that man is supposed to conquer, that man is supposed to be able to deal with, that man eventually will solve, and then we'll all be happy. What foolishness. Man has been trying to do these things for thousands of years. He no sooner conquers one illness, one sickness, and another one pops up. Man has not solved the problem of death, no matter how much he has promised to extend life. Look at all the pitiful attempts at man to solve the problem of misery and trouble. And you know why he can't? Because ultimately behind it is God in Jesus Christ. We need to be delivered from the wrath of God. We need to be delivered from God Himself, a destroying fire, a mountain of holiness. That's who He is. That's what He is. So you understand, that's why ultimately you have to see that when we confess our comfort, that comfort is rooted in God. It's located in God. Just dwell on that for a quick second. That the gospel comfort we're talking about here is a deliverance from God, by God, and into God. You can look at it that way. You see, the judgment of God is death. That's the judgment of God upon His own good creature, man, that He made in His own image. It's the judgment of God upon man, body and soul. And it's a judgment that God visits upon man for one reason, sin. Oh, how that's brought out in the book of Isaiah, right? Comfort the people with what? The message that our warfare is accomplished, that our iniquities are pardoned. Why? Because it's only then that the sinner can live. And if the sinner's iniquities are pardoned, then that sinner will live. In fact, if the iniquity is pardoned, that sinner can die happily. Oh, won't escape death. Cannot escape death. But that death has changed. The nature of death has changed. It's not a punishment for sin. It becomes a passageway into eternal life, we're going to see. That's the only kind of comfort there can be. If one's misery truly is rooted in God and comes from God and is meted out by God, then there's no comfort that can help you unless it delivers you from God Himself. And there's no place to hide. There's no place to go. There's no thing on this earth, no pleasure so great, no treasure so rich that can deliver you from the wrath of God, from God Himself, and what God thinks about sin. God even has a way of bringing that to our attention too, doesn't He? When we get on our high horse and pride lift up ourselves and we say, well, I'm delivered to live in sin. God has delivered me from sin so that I can keep sinning. And God quickly divorces us of that nonsense, doesn't He? Often by bringing some misery to our life to wake us up out of our lethargy and our hard-heartedness. But now notice, if you have that, then you have this comfort. If you are delivered from the wrath of God, then you're delivered from sin, you're delivered from death, and you, in short, have said it all. Maybe a good passage to read this afternoon for your devotions would be Romans 8. And go look at the gospel there at the end of the chapter about being more than conquerors. And if God be for us, who can be against us? And if one is before God favorably and has God's blessing, then what possibly could go wrong or be wrong? That's the gospel. Now notice, with regard to what this comfort is, more specifically, it's that I belong to God in Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing. Comfort is that I am in an actual relationship with Jesus Christ. Notice the comfort is not merely that I believe there is such a relationship for certain people. Certainly, it's not simply that this is a truth, a mere notion, as it were. Notice the comfort is the relationship. It's important to recognize there's something very profound about that. We ourselves even have to remember that sometime. Your comfort is not, how do I put this without, the comfort is not simply that I say that there is, maybe even use the word believe, that I'm in a relationship with Jesus Christ. That would miss the point. The comfort is that I am. The comfort is in that relationship, in that connection to Jesus Christ. You see, what's profound about that is it shows that really only a relationship can bring comfort. How the world is finding that out. You have parents who have no relationship with their children, but they lavish them with things. Lavish them with money. Lavish them perhaps even with attention. Lavish them with all kinds of gifts. And those children know they don't have a relationship with those parents. There's no love there. Those parents don't love them. And then they act out on that. Even in the world, you can have a home where there's very few things that can be given to those children. In times past, poverty that meant the parents could barely get food on the table for their children. But those children knew that the parents loved them and cared for them, that the parents had a relationship with them and they had a relationship with the parents. And you would find that those children didn't have any troubles. They had all the comfort in the world. If you'd ask them, what's your comfort? What comfort do you have? They might not even be able to say that I have a warm blanket to go cover me at night, or I have a nice big meal waiting for me at home. But they would say, my comfort is that I belong to my mommy and my daddy. Remember that. You can give birth to children and you can do a lot for children and do a lot with children, but if you don't have a relationship with them and they don't have a relationship with you, then there's no comfort in that home. There's no comfort that those children can derive. They won't have comfort. That's set forth right with our relationship with God. All those things are really a picture of that. But now notice that is the heart of the issue. It's the relationship itself. You see, bring it up because I think there's a lot of Christians today that like the idea of being delivered from sin, like the idea of being delivered from hell, like the idea of being delivered from death, but they don't like the idea of having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, they may say they have a relationship, but they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Very little thought for Jesus Christ. Very little talk with Jesus Christ. Very little obedience to Jesus Christ. Very little understanding of Him. Why is that? Well, because ultimately that's not their comfort in life and death. Their comfort may be saying that's the case, but it's not really the case. Even we can do that ourselves. Very easy for us to say that I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and that's my comfort, but then there's no relationship with Jesus Christ. Very easy to say my comfort in life and death is that I belong to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who has done all these wonderful things for me, and my relationship with Him is for about an hour and a half on a Sunday morning, sometimes in Sunday evening. Or even have the notion that this relationship is basically what I've done. You see? I have a relationship with Jesus Christ because I do come to church and I sing these songs and I'm in a fairly conservative church, one that worships in a traditional way, and we do these things right and we do those things. We don't do those things over there. No comfort in that, not as such. The comfort is in the relationship itself. The comfort is in reading His Word, hearing His Word, studying Him, learning from Him, taking note of His love and His mercy, dwelling on it, meditating on it. Now, a little bit about the character of that comfort. Another thing about this gospel comfort that we need to lay hold of, beloved, is that it's not some third thing when it comes to God. We're going to learn this in the catechism a little bit deeper, but it further explains what I just said. You see, the idea of the gospel comfort of the Heidelberg Catechism is not, you see, there's God over there, there's me over here, and we have a relationship, and now from that relationship I derive a third thing called comfort. That's not the idea. The idea is that the comfort itself is God. When the Lord came to Isaiah and said, comfort ye my people, the Lord intended that the prophet would come and preach truth, would preach doctrine, would preach things, but the people would be comforted by actually receiving God Himself. When the prophet spoke, he brought to them God Himself. When one is in relationship with Jesus Christ, then they are in God. They are in Christ. And Christ is their comfort. That comfort is divine. We're going to see that this is established by God giving His Spirit. And by that Spirit, He binds us to Him. And the relationship is established, as it were, in time with us. But it's worth noting now that this comfort is not some third thing. It involves indeed belonging to God, but you have to understand when the catechism says we belong to God, it means you are joined with Him, you are united with Him. This is a comfort that comes from God. It's a comfort planned by God. It's a comfort realized by God. It's a comfort that is applied by God. You even get a sense of that in Isaiah 40, comfort ye my people, Seth your God. And then notice, he starts talking about God. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The Lord our God shall come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. His reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs. That's signified even in the Lord's Supper. The nourishment and the comfort of the supper. What is it? And as we're eating and drinking in Christ, what ought to come to our mind is it's Christ himself. Here we are eating him. Here we are drinking him. He is our strength. He is our nourishment. He is our comfort. I emphasize that because it points out how desperately we need to have God give us this comfort and apply this comfort. You see, if it were up to us, if it were even up to us in our regenerated state, we're going to be so foolish to look at all kinds of other things as our comfort. We're going to want a comfort that is earthly. We're going to want a comfort that somehow solves these earthly issues as such. And then even when we look to God, that's how we're going to look at God. And if we're honest, we'll admit that's what we do often. We look at God as some object whose job, whose duty, whose care of us consists of taking care of all our problems down here as such. And the gospel is much higher than that, much greater than that, much more deep than that. It is that God is your comfort. God is your salvation. God is your strength. God is your power. God is your life. Only then can you understand this comfort be what the Catechism makes out it to be. That is all-encompassing, complete, total, covers everything from A to Z, covers every burden, handles every distress, addresses every fear, accomplishes every warfare, deals with every affliction, covers every sin, delivers from every death. Notice that emphasis in the Heidelberg Catechism. What's your only comfort? Maybe we ought to look at that a little closer too. Only comfort? Catechism means what it says there. It doesn't mean it's one comfort among many. What is your greatest comfort? What is your best comfort? What's your highest comfort? What's your only comfort? How could it say that? Is there no comfort be derived from any of these other things? And the answer is no. Not if you don't have comfort in God. Now, if God is your comfort, then you don't need comfort from any of these other things. Without God, none of those things could possibly comfort you. And that's been the confession of every believer. Paul meant what he said. When he said that if he has Jesus Christ, has a relationship with Christ, and belongs to Christ, then everything else is dung. That's our problem, isn't it? But if God is our comfort, if you have him, you have everything. Nothing lacking. That's why the Catechism can say it's only. Only. And it means what it says. Only. There's no room for other comfort. There's no place for it. Inasmuch as we derive comfort from it, we have to say to ourselves, it's an idol. Comfort, body and soul. Comfort in the whole experience of me as a person, both in life and in death. And death. It's an amazing thing. You know, you need comfort in death. Not just comfort to face death, not just comfort with a view to death, but comfort in death. Life and in death. In death as we die now, the moment of death, passing through death. Notice it's not only just a spiritual component, but it deals with the physical side, hairs falling from my head. Comfort in all times, past, present, and future. Heidelberg Catechism says in the past, Christ fully satisfied for all my sins. In the past, Christ did that. He delivers me from all the power of the devil. That's now. He assures me of eternal life. That speaks to the future. I find it interesting too. Must be significant, therefore, that the Catechism, when it's dealing with our miseries, mentions the devil. You recall that we ended not so long ago and the devil was brought up there too. At the end of the Catechism, How often do we live with the reality of the devil, think about the devil, are troubled by the devil, an understanding of his work, his activity, his temptation? You can chuckle all you want about Martin Luther supposedly throwing a jar of ink at the devil, but on the end of the spectrum is ourselves, who rarely even think of it. But the Catechism brings up the devil. You have delivered me from all the power of the devil. And notice that under that phrase, it basically covers the whole of our life of sanctification. Need deliverance from the devil. Need to be aware of his power. And only God can be our comfort against the devil. Comfort with regard to the physical circumstances of life. Like I said, not a hair can fall from our head. Why does it mention that? Because that's a thing of no account. If God directs and controls, is in charge of hairs falling from my head, then he's in charge of and governs and controls the greater things. And there too, he is my comfort. Comfort isn't that these things are all going to be gone, taken away. No, they will happen. They will happen according to the will of God. They will happen according to his purpose, according to his plan. But in all that, God still is my comfort. I mentioned earlier that this is an experiential comfort. That is, it has to do with the heart, has to do with our life, has to do with our feelings and our emotions. But notice too, it comes in the form of doctrine, comes in the form of truth. That's important to understand. It's clear from the Heidelberg Catechism. Not only says what this comfort is, but it explains the truth of Scripture about it. Explains the advantage of belonging to Christ. That's the covenant. Explains the fact that he fully satisfied for all my sins. It's going to explain who Christ is. It's going to explain what perseverance is. It's going to explain all these things, all these truths. That's necessary. That's important. Notice Isaiah chapter 40. In the comfort that the prophet brings comes truth, doctrine, reality. And it's presented that way too. Isaiah 40 even sets forth the utter foolishness of unbelief and wickedness with regard to doctrine, with regard to God. That's why it's so foolish to ignore that, destructive to ignore that. Being done today, I'll take comfort. I want comfort. But I don't want to learn anything. I don't want to understand anything. Can't have it both ways. This is how it's received. This is the way it comes to us. Jesus is the spirit, not only of our heart and our will and our emotions, but our mind, our intellect. It too is redeemed by him. And he has to fill that mind, which governs with good things. But notice also, it's what we feel. Lift up your voice, lift up your head, be not afraid, said the prophet in Isaiah 40. Know, understand, feel that he has given power to the faint. He increaseth the strength of those who are without might. That's real. Talk lastly about the possibility. Almost didn't want to use that word because it has a connotation that is difficult to understand, but the reason I used it is because it is a question for us. Such is the misery, such is the sorrow, such is the finality of death, such are the troubles even of a child of God, that it is a question we ask. Is it even possible? Comfort not only in life but in death. Comfort not only with regard to the spiritual, but the physical. Comfort that addresses every ill, every trouble, every sorrow that I have. Is that even possible? And the answer is yes. But even more so, not only possible, but a reality. That's what we got to understand. The reality. Maybe we should react that way sometime with our questioning. When we come to someone or we say to ourselves, what a lot of misery, and I don't find much comfort. I don't find the joy and the happiness that the Catechism speaks of. The question ought to be then, well, do you belong to your faithful Savior Jesus Christ? Do you have a relationship with Him? Do you know Him? Do you understand Him? Do you seek Him? Usually find out that that's been lacking in our life. But take note of the emphasis of the reality of this. The church today only wants to talk about it in terms of a possibility, perhaps, maybe. But it's real. God didn't come to Isaiah and say, preach some comfortable things, say some things that they may derive comfort from, but comfort my people. Bring them comfort. Now, the idea, of course, is God will apply it. God will take that word and make it comfort. But before we even look at that, recognize that's the will of God. Due to the will of God, God comes to the prophet and says, comfort my people. I don't want them to be miserable. I don't want them to go through this life without comfort, fearing sin, fearing death, fearing the hair falling from their head, being troubled by that wicked devil. I don't want that for my people. Understand that. That's part of the gospel comfort. Do we see God that way? And when we don't, guess who's behind it? The devil. It's the devil who walks around saying, see, God doesn't love you. God doesn't care for you. God just wants you to be miserable. You need to find a better way. You need to take a different course. You need to try something else. But no, the gospel is, this is the will of God for you. And don't doubt it either. That was the point in the rest of Isaiah 40 that we read. Israel said to themselves, yes, we need comfort. We want comfort. We have all kinds of troubles here living in the land of Canaan, and we're going to find it in these graven images. And God pointed out the folly of all that. Here you are. Don't even have money to make a good idol. Got to go chop down a tree. Got to make your idols. Got to make your images. Never even consider who made all these things. Consider me. Look at who I am. Understand what I do. Put it another way, possibility, of course, is faith. And faith is utter, complete, and absolute trust in God, as God. God, who He is, what He is, what He does. Complete and utter faith, clinging to Him, trusting in Him, looking to Him. And then one concludes what the Catechism says. I'm not my own. Take note of that. Faith confesses, I'm not my own. I don't belong to me. I don't want to belong to me. I don't want to direct my life. I don't want to be in charge of it. I belong to Christ. He's in charge. He's Lord. He's King. He's my comfort. He's my all in all. That's the gospel comfort that the Heidelberg Catechism will bring to you from the Holy Scriptures in the coming weeks and months, the Lord willing. Receive that. Receive it by faith. Trust in God, our comfort. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, O Lord, our God, we thank Thee for Thy word and the comfort of that word. We pray, O Lord, give us faith, increase our faith, deliver us from unbelief. Forgive, O Lord, our sins, even our sin of unbelief. Give us courage and strengthen us. Fill our hearts with joy and happiness that Thou art the God of our salvation, our God, to whom we belong, the God who loves us and cares for us in all things, who delivers us not only in life but in death, and who gives us His own life and holiness and righteousness as our own. This we pray in Jesus' name, amen.